I'm sorry?
You have four of these, brother?
Oh, yeah, they're back on that table back there. I'm sorry. Yeah, they're only a buck a piece. So just leave the money on the table, brother. Brother Paul said he got some of you guys said the question, you went over the questions. So the questions are there not to make you feel inferior or to pick on you. I want you to get something out of everything that is taught here. That's what we're supposed to do. So today we're going to go over an expository Bible study on the book of Matthew. It's going to be a long study, probably take a couple years to get through it. But we're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're going to make sure we understand how to go through this book as a Bible-believing Christian under the age of grace. Matthew is a transitional book, along with Acts and Hebrews, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Acts transitions into the church age. Hebrews transitions from the tribulation to the millennium. Matthew will cover some differences between a kingdom of God and a kingdom of heaven. That is one subject I taught a while back here, but people get that confused a lot. Kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. This can be very confusing, so we're going to go through that very slowly when we hit those points in the chapters. We will identify, by rightly dividing Matthew, how people are teaching heresies today out of this book, and be able to refute them. I get refuted a lot on Matthew. A lot of people run to Matthew, and they try to bring it today as doctrinally. Can't do that. You can pull practical things out of the book, but not doctrinally. We have to be careful with that. We got to look at it through the Pauline glasses. Many false doctrines come out of that. So we'll pull practical things out of Matthew, and then we can apply that today. Again, we're going to look at the book doctrinally, practically, and historically. Much of the doctrine of Matthew will apply to the millennial reign. Matthew has 28 chapters, 1,071 verses, 23,684 words. The Gospel of Matthew was written sometime A.D. 64 to 66 by Matthew the publican. You can find his name in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 10, verse 3. The titles of the books of the Bible are reliable evidences of the authors. You can go ahead and accept what the titles of the books say about them. The people who put the titles in the King James Bible were very, very accomplished scholars in Antioch. Remember, in Antioch is what? Is where we first were called Christians. We see that in Acts. So we can definitely rely on the King James 1611 Bible. Amen. So you got the modern critics that want to walk around, the revisers that want to walk around and change God's word, his written word. Shame on them. They're leading a lot of people straight to hell. And I'll say it because I've been in them churches where you got pastors up there, motivational speakers, tickling ears and teaching fables. Shame on them. Yeah. They seem to forget about the judgment seat of Christ, which they will give an account for, just like each and every one of us. So you can trust what the people who wrote the King James Bible say. It's inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's for doctrine, it's for reproof, it's for correction, it's for instructions of righteousness. So you have Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, all working together there to point us as Christians in the right direction. This is what we have to do as Christians. So you can trust what the King James Bible says. You can trust what they say, even over the book of Hebrews, where we wonder who the author is. Well, my King James Bible tells me the author was Paul the Apostle. I believe that. Too many things, the way that book's written, points to Paul the Apostle. If you really read his epistles, you'll see that. There's no dispute, any kind of critical dispute on the author of the book of Matthew. So we don't. Some people want to doubt Matthew, but if it's in the book and it clearly shows that he wrote the book, I believe it. When I became saved, I didn't understand the Bible, but I believed it, the right Bible. So we don't have to worry about that. There's an apostle of John who lived in the first half of the second century. His name was Papias, P-A-P-I-A-S. He was a church leader, and he wrote that Matthew was the author of the book. All right, so I'm going to give you a little bit of the outline here in the book. This is a big overview of the book, and it's split into seven parts. If you look, can everyone see the board? Can you guys see this okay? All right. I'm just close and I can't see it. So we see it's broken up into different sections. We see connecting the king to the Old Testament, arrival of the kingdom of heaven. We also got the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk about introversion.
interesting conclusions towards the king, parables of the kingdom. Conjecture towards the king, suffering servant. Contention towards the king, rebuke of the Pharisees. And at the end, we're going to see connecting the king to the New Testament, Passover, trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. So there you have it, how kind of an outline. And we're going to go really deep in these chapters. And on your outline, I try to give you somewhat of an outline on these chapters, and you'll see them as they're written down. But I ask you to go in there deeper and really dive into these books. So this is a big overview, and like I said, it's split into seven parts. You'll notice the first part here, again, is connecting the king to the Old Testament. And the last part is connecting the king to the New Testament. The first three chapters connect the Old Testament and fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. It talks a lot about the Old Testament prophecy, and I'll give you that in just a little bit. And this is where we see Emmanuel, God with us. And then in the last few chapters, we're connecting the king to the New Testament. You see the Passover, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection in the last three chapters, 26, 27, 28. Then in these, there are five sections which we will go through in the book of Matthew. The second section, 4 through 7, is the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. The third section is going to talk about the credentials of the king. The fourth section is conclusions towards the king. The fifth is conjecture towards the king. And the sixth is contention towards the king. Now, what this is showing is that the entire book of Matthew is a Hebrew book. It is a Hebrew book. It is written by a Hebrew, by a Jew, to a Jewish audience. The Jewish audience was looking for an actual physical, literal king to come and sit in the throne of David. See, the Jews they want tangible things. The Lord fed them. The Lord got them through the wilderness. The Lord was taking care of them. So they wanted someone to come sit on the throne and get rid of the Roman running everything. But see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to do a lot more because he had to go to that cross for us. So there was more on the plan. And of course, God knew all this, but the Jews didn't understand that. So when Jesus Christ came, what Matthew did was a big picture in the book. He first told the readers how Jesus was connected to the Old Testament. First of all, the genealogy in chapter 1, fulfilling prophecies. And then saying that he was God and God was there. Then towards the end of the book, he connected them to what he would call the New Covenant, the New Testament. But throughout the book, what he was doing is he was showing different reasons why the story of Jesus and how he, as the Messiah, the King of Israel, came into the world. And we're going to go into that as I get into these chapters. But you're going to see here, we're going to talk about the covenants that fall into Matthew. We're going to talk about the branch that's mentioned and prophesied in Jeremiah. And how he comes in. We're going to see how the branch grows out of the nation of Israel. Okay, so we're going to catch all this and we're going to go over it line by line. Believe me, Matthew can be a very confusing book, but if you rightly divide it, you'll get through it. Amen. And then you'll be able to talk about it to people. This is a book that a lot of people run to. We're in the end times. They want to go to 24 and they want to talk about it. But folks, I'm going to tell you, no one knows. I just look, I'm Titus 2:13 kind of guy. I look for that blessed hope, amen, that second coming. So the first thing he did is he shows Jesus was preaching the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. The next thing he shows the readers that this king had the credentials to be the king. He didn't just say, hey, I want you to trust me. He said that he was the king. Therefore, he is the king. In chapter 8 through 10, he shows that there are credentials for him to be the Messiah. And we're going to see that through the lineage. In Matthew 11 through 13, there are some people who start to have conclusion towards the king. And then in 14 through 20, there's some conjecture towards the king. We'll see that. People asking questions like they do today. You ever run into that out there? Of course you do. It's everywhere. I'm going to run into it this afternoon. Looking forward to it, actually. People asking questions. You know, is he or isn't he? And then they start to have contention towards him. They start to reject him, reject their Messiah. This is the Jewish leaders that start to reject the Messiah in chapters 21 through 25. Each one of these sections, you'll notice here, ends in a sermon. So there is a sermon or a discourse at the end of each one of these sections, and that leads into the next section. So the arrival of the kingdom of heaven, the last thing you see in this section is a sermon on a mount. That's in chapters 5, 6, and 7. You see that he's saying the kingdom is here. It's arriving. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the discourse at the end. That concludes that. And that transitions into the next section is where he's preaching the constitution of the kingdom, the rules for the kingdom. The next section, he's going to give credentials. That ends with a sermon where he sends the 12 out to preach the kingdom of heaven to the surrounding areas there. Great commission. The next section where he's giving conclusions towards the king, or there are people who are having conclusions towards the king. He's starting to warn them with some parables, saying the kingdom of heaven is like this and like that and like this. Folks, we know that Jesus knows heart. You go back to John chapter 2, you'll see that God knows man's heart. So you can't fool him. So what he did in turn, okay, you want to act like that? I'm going to start speaking some parables. And he really confused them because their heart was wrong. So that's why he went to parables. I call it like encryption, code. To see the real people that understood it were his the real believers, the ones that trusted in him. I think during the tribulation, that's how they're going to be identifying the people that are pseudo, fake, that try to come in and get the Jews in trouble. They're going to be tested, which I believe is going to be like coding. They're going to know whether they're saved or not. There's going to be little things there to know. These people don't really know the Bible. Watch them, because they could be spies. 14 through 20 are starting to question whether or not he's the king. And he gives a sermon at the end of this in chapter 18, 19, and 20 about the suffering servant. They started wondering why he's not doing things that they thought he would do as a Messiah. Why aren't you coming into Jerusalem and taking over as king? You know, again, the Jews, it's about tangible things, man. They want to see it, to believe it. You know, thank God we have a Bible to believe in, but I mean, think about it. Unfortunately, people today, well, I don't believe it because I don't see it. Well, keep thinking that. And he preaches to them after they have all this conjecture. He preaches to them the king has to suffer first as a servant before he takes the throne. And then the Pharisees start to reject him, chapters 21 through 25. He ends that in chapter 23, 24, and 25 with rebuke of the Pharisees. Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. In Matthew 23:13, it says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." This is a very famous passage, the sermon here from the Lord. But again, that's the problem today. People just don't want to believe. And then we go in here after the start. They go in and they start to reject him. And the Pharisees reject him. They try to set him up. Then you see the trial, the crucifixion and resurrection. Praise God. Virgin birth and resurrection go hand in hand. Thank God for that, because that's how we know that he's our true Lord and Savior. Amen. Then you see, so that is the whole book of Matthew, kind of an overview. We're really going to hit these chapters hard. If you're going to take down some notes, I got some here on the board. I think you got most of the stuff in your handout. It's a big handout. That's why I didn't put questions on this one, so I'll give you guys a break. if the way the book is lined out on your outline, that's how I kind of have my Bible lined up in my Bible. I put those headers on my Bible and chapters, so it kind of gives me a little bit of an overview when I go in there, kind of what I'm going to be reading and kind of getting my mindset for it. So you could say chapters 1 through 3 were connecting the king to the Old Testament. And you could use these at the beginning again of your chapters as headers. And that will give you a good overview of what's happening here. Now there's another good way to view this, and it'll be on a board here. The Bible's, well, actually, it's on your handout. It's called Introversion. The Bible is an amazing book. And one of the things that it has is what we call introversion, or introversions. You have that again on your handout there. And the first thing that you're going to see in the beginning of the book is the pre-ministerial. And that's the pre-ministry of Jesus Christ. Then you're going to see the forerunner. Then you're going to see John, that's John the Baptist. Then you're going to see the baptism and water. After that comes a temptation in the wilderness. Then you see the kingdom proclaimed. Then you see the king proclaimed. We'll call that letter F on that handout there that you have. You'll see that there. This will make sense in just a second. So this is how the book is laid out. If you read this all at once, you're going to see it laid out in just like this. After the king is proclaimed, then what you see is the king is rejected. And then you see the king rejected is going to obviously mirror what happened right before the king proclaimed. So what you have, what you'll see here in that handout is a kingdom rejected, the kingdom proclaimed, and then the king proclaimed. And then you'll see the kingdom rejected. First they reject the king, then they reject the kingdom. Now over here you'll see in the temptation of the wilderness, right after you see the kingdom rejected, you're going to see the temptation in the garden. You see how that mirrors this here. You're going to see a garden of temptation. You're going to see, you're seeing a wilderness of temptation. That's Gethsemane. After that, you're going to see another baptism. But you're going to see a baptism of suffering. Jesus tells the disciples that you, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Now, most people would think, well, I'll just get baptized, but there's more to this baptism. That's God's cup of wrath. Are they able to endure that? That suffering of Jesus Christ. After that, you'll see successors. That is the disciples going out after the crucifixion. And that, of course, mirrors corresponds with the forerunner. People coming before him. John the Baptist telling people about the Lord. And now you got, at the end of the book, you see the disciples going out and telling people. So it folds over on itself. And then you see a post-ministry there at the end of the book, a post-ministerial. Now, the interesting thing about this is the whole Bible is written like this. Every single book in the Bible can be outlined this way. It's this intro version. I remember first learning about that in school, actually. I've never looked at the Bible that way. But it's an amazing book, how God folds it over on itself. Wow. That is just pure God right there. Amen. Holy Spirit, I mean. So the Bible is an absolutely amazing book, even the whole Bible itself. I believe you could fold the whole Bible into an introversion. In the very first chapter, you have everything being created in Genesis. In the very last chapter of the Bible, you have everything being created new. In the second chapter, you have man in the garden. In the 21st chapter, it corresponds with each other. Genesis chapter 3 corresponds with Revelation chapter 20. The whole thing folds down on itself. So this, to me, again, is just an absolutely amazing book, if you're in the right book. To me, this is just yet another proof that there is a singular author of the Bible, a singular author behind the Bible, and that's God, and him, nothing but God could have done that. So why do I believe? That's why I believe. If you really take the time to read the book and see how it folds over on it, I'm telling you, that really got me. When I was reading it in school, it was for school. But I remember, man, I stayed up till like 3 in the morning because I was just captivated by it. Like, look at this. This is an amazing book. So there's a great blessing. It was a great blessing to me. And I hope that it's going to be a blessing to you as well. We'll go back to our main outline of the book of Matthew here. So you're getting into the book here. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. The genealogy traces the kingly crown back to Abraham and to David, not back to Adam. That's what we're going to see here in the very first book. The very first chapter we see in Matthew 1:1, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now what you'll need to notice here is that this is going through David, through Abraham. It's not going back to Adam. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now there's another genealogy in the Bible in the New Testament for Jesus Christ, and that comes through the book of Luke. And that traces Jesus Christ's genealogy all the way back to Adam. That's because Luke is presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. We're going to cover that here in a minute. But Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of David and as King. So Matthew is presenting God, Jesus Christ, as King. So we want to rightly divide this, and we want to understand that. And we're going to go into this like fourfold ministry here. We're going to really see some things that are going to really jump out at us that we probably never noticed before. So because the Jewish people Because the Hebrew people there were looking for a king from the line of David, the first thing that Matthew did is he connected Jesus Christ and his lineage. So he's talking to these guys. He says, man, I gotta let them know Jesus is the one. But I got to put him in the right lineage here. So he connected his ancestry back to David and showing the people that were reading that he had an ancestral right to the throne. Now, just because he was an ancestor of David doesn't mean that he had the right. But there were lots of people who were in David's line. But in order for him to be the Messiah, he definitely had to check that box. He had to be an ancestor of David. And so that's what he's showing here in chapter 1, verse 1. The expression, son of David, occurs 14 times in the New Testament. 9 of times are found in the book of Matthew. So Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. For references, you can see Matthew chapter 27:29 and 27:37. All are referencing where Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. This genealogy is going to connect Jesus Christ to the Old Testament kingdom covenants, because God gave a covenant to David and told him he would be on the throne forever, or someone from his lineage would be on the throne forever. What this is doing is connecting Jesus Christ to the kingdom covenant. Now, there are a few covenants in the Old Testament. I want to cover just a few that should be right there on the board under covenants. The first one we'll cover is Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. This is a land covenant with Abraham. So we clearly see that God clearly created a covenant with Abraham and gave him the land. So people that infringed on that in Palestine, they're wrong. You know, I was talking to one guy who, I was kind of sharing the Lord with him, and he is saved, but he has different opinions. And he said, well, first thing I'm going to tell you, brother, is I'm a liberal. I said, well, good for you. I hope there's a cure for it. But he started going on covenants, and the Palestinians have every right to be where they're at and all this other stuff, and they seem to forget about this here. So I took him to this, and I said, well, then explain this to me. Of course he couldn't, because he wasn't rightly dividing. But that's the kind of stuff I hope you pull out of the study of Matthew, so you can not have contentions, but be apologetics, where you can explain why we believe what we believe. Very important. We need to know that. So the first one we cover is Genesis 15, the land covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 15, 18, God tells Abraham he promises some land in the land of Israel and Palestine, the whole triangle area over there. He promises that to Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you land to you and to your seed forever. So there you go. So he's got it there. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 29, this goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. What that means is not everyone who is a son of Abraham is going to be part of this land covenant. He's narrowing that covenant down from Abraham to Isaac. Because remember, Abraham had a couple of kids. He had Ishmael. Ishmael doesn't have a claim to this. God narrowed it down in Genesis 27 and said, Ishmael doesn't have a claim to it. Isaac has a claim to it. Remember, Isaac had a couple of kids as well. He had Jacob and Esau. And so he's furthering narrowing it down in Genesis 27 through 29 to say the covenant of giving the land of Abraham is narrowed down even further to Jacob. So that's Esau's descendants don't have any right to this land at all. It goes to Jacob. And only the people who are descendants of Jacob have a right to this. So that's the covenant being passed down here. So in Exodus 19, verse 6, this covenant is passed to the 12 tribes. That is, Jacob's got 12 kids. You see it on the board there. And their kids turn into 12 tribes. And that covenant is promised to the descendants of those 12 tribes there in Exodus chapter 19. In Jeremiah 31 through 34, God promises a new covenant to Israel. He promised that he would give them a new covenant there. All right. And then in Jeremiah, I'll give you a couple different ones here. Psalm 89, 3 and 4. I think that's on a board too. The king would be David. This is the Davidic covenant. Again, when we talk Bible, we talk about covenants and we talk about dispensations. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. So we want to make sure that we don't take a dispensation and turn it into a time. Because we know in Colossians, God is not limited to time. He created time, space, and matter. So we can't limit him to that. But a covenant would be more of a time. And then Jesus will dispense throughout the covenants what he wants to. So always understand it that way, because this is very confusing to people. And it's not, just kind of look at it from that perspective. The king would be David. This is the Davidic covenant that God promises to David that someone from his lineage would rule over the nation of Israel forever. That's also found in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 17. So actually the best one for this would be over there in 2 Samuel 7. On the board there, 8 through 16. This is the start of the Davidic covenant, the promise from God that David's line would rule forever. So these are major covenants of the Old Testament. You'll notice the first one is the Abrahamic covenant. The second one is the Davidic covenant. So if you talk to any Jew today and ask them about the Old Testament covenants, he's going to talk about these two. That's very interesting. At the beginning of Matthew Gospel, looks back, chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So you got to tie that in. You got to tie it in. We know during the millennial reign, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. Amen. So we have to understand how Matthew is like, man, I got to get these Jews straightened out here, man. They're off base. All they want is to be fed and taken care of like little babies and be burped. Well, So he's trying to get them mind straight and connect them through the Davidic covenant so they understand why Jesus is going to be the Messiah. Very interesting that God, through Matthew here, puts those verses in there that I just talked about. That's just showing the Jewish audience there. So Matthew's genealogy traces a kingly crown back to Abraham, through David, back to Abraham. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the king. Now, the four Gospels are going to present Jesus in four different ways. But Matthew is going to present him as king. I'm going to go over that with you in just a moment. Much of the doctrine in this book of Matthew is going to be applied to Israel as a kingdom on earth that was coming in. Remember that if Israel had accepted Jesus as their Messiah, he would have come back immediately. After the Antichrist had his time on earth, in his ministerial time, in a millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign on earth of Jesus Christ would have started immediately if they would have accepted him. And all this book of Matthew would apply then, because, again, remember, things are going to be different. So since the church age came in as a parenthetical time before the millennium, a lot of the doctrine that you're going to find in the book of Matthew is not going to apply to us. It's going to apply to the millennial time reign after the second advent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand here. It's about to start. They got the finger on the trigger and get ready to shoot that round down range. So if they accept Jesus Christ, the Antichrist would have risen up right there, and his ministry would have started at the Great Tribulation. You got the tribulation and the great tribulation, depending on how you have it. Some people will argue that the tribulation is 3 years. Some will say it's seven. Some will say it's post, pre, mid, all that. I don't get involved with that, folks. I just give them what the Bible says, because they're ready to argue. The Antichrist has his ministerial time on earth, and he's unleashed on earth for his time. After that, he would have Jesus Christ coming right back at the second advent. The millennial reign right there would be very little or no church age period at all. Maybe there would have been a couple of years or something like that for the Gentiles again, and I don't know. But thank God we're plan B. Amen. Because if it wasn't, where would we be at today? Right. So praise God for that. What probably would have happened is the Gentiles would have gotten in through the Jews maybe at some point. You know, God would have called the Gentiles into the kingdom at that point as well. But we never would have this parenthetical time. And as a result, what you're looking at here is this thing that applies to our past. It applies mostly to what's going to happen in the tribulation and in the millennial kingdom. Many divisions come from Matthew. Acts and Hebrews. Lots of false doctrines today come from these three books. And we're going to get right into the four Gospels, the roles of the four Gospels and the harmony of the Gospels here. Now, Matthew is going to present the Lord Jesus Christ again as King. You probably heard a little bit about that before. But I'm going to put up here, just so you have it, you probably heard at least the basics of that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are going to present Jesus Christ in four different ways. Matthew, again, presents him as King. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as Son of Man. And John presents him as Son of God, deity. Now, there are a few different ways you'll see this. The first that you want to look at is the branch. See the branch up there. Talk to you a little bit about the branch, because the Messiah in the Lord Jesus Christ is called in the Old Testament, the servant that coming is called the branch. If you look in Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 8, very important thing you want to see here. Now, we're prophesizing here now, okay? This is Zechariah, and he's telling you something here. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." What do you notice about the word branch there? It's capitalized. There's a reason for that.
Right.
Okay. It's capitalized. It should be in all caps. So that is God talking about bringing forth his servant, Jesus Christ, the branch. So in Mark, the branch is a servant. We see that. And I would write those references down, Zechariah 3:8, as it relates to the book of Mark. And if you go to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number five, it says, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." You see that? "And a king shall reign." Boy, talk about a prophecy being fulfilled right there. That should give you chills, man. So in Matthew, the branch is presented as king, and he shall reign, right? Jeremiah, in Zechariah 6:12, you'll see the branch, the man. And then in Isaiah 4:2, you'll see the branch, God, and God. The branch being of God. So the branch is growing out of the nation of Israel. There it is, out of Israel. This branch grows, and he presents four different ways in the Old Testament. And as a result, what God gives us in the New Testament is four Gospels that present the branch in four different ways. It's four different perspectives on the same person. Four different perspectives on the same one. Now, in the book of Matthew, we know that he's presented as king. Again, Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, he's presented as king. Also in the book of Matthew, there's no human lineage given. It says kingly genealogy. There's the wise men seeking the king of the Jews in the book of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is there. And there are laws for the kingdom of heaven in the book of Matthew. We'll go over lots of reasons why we see him presented as king here. The book of Mark, there is no genealogy. As a servant, there would be no genealogy for him. So there's no genealogy given in the book. It starts right at his ministry. Another clue, talking about a servant in the book of Mark, it starts right at the beginning of his ministry. And also, are more acts of service recorded of Mark there in the Gospel of Mark. In the book of Luke, there's a human genealogy given, going all the way back to Adam in Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 28. He's often in prayer, and his humanity is emphasized throughout the book. And then John there's no genealogy given at all, except for chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So that's kind of a type of genealogy there. But it's a genealogy leading back to God himself. It opens up his divinity, and his divine titles of Jesus Christ are emphasized there in the book of John. Now, in Exodus chapter 26, verse 31, there are four materials in the veil. This is where it gets really good here. There are four materials in the veil. Exodus chapter 26, verse 21. One of them is linen, which is left in a grave in John chapter 20, verse 5. So there's one veil, but there it's made out of four different materials. That's just like one Savior with four different Gospels. Isn't that amazing how God, it just, wow. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, there are four heads of the river. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, there are four beasts. And if you remember what those beasts are, they're a lion. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, there's a lion, there's a calf, there's a man, and there's an eagle. Four beasts, four different faces in Revelation chapter 4. Four is a number of the earth, representing Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. There are four points on a compass, north, south, east, and west. There are four seasons, four elements, four groupings of people on the earth in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 9. Four groupings of people. Four kinds of soil in the earth in the parable of the sower of Matthew chapter 13. So it's a number of the earth. It's representing Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. When the soldiers parted his garments, he parted into four parts in chapter 19, verse 23. In Ephesians 3:18, the love of Jesus Christ is said to have four different dimensions, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And you could probably, without stretching too much, correspond those four to the Gospels if you really tie them in together. The breadth in Matthew 4 for the reach of the kingdom. The length is in Mark, first time on earth. The depth is representing how far down he came to save us. The height is in John, showing how far up his love reaches as the Son of God. There are four accounts of Christ's life in the four Gospels. And there are four accounts of the Antichrist ministry in the book of Revelation also. Remember, who's going to come as an angel of light? But he always tries to duplicate, but he can never replicate.
Right.
That's the devil. And we see that like on the ephod over there in Isaiah 14, where he had that ephod and he was missing some stones. I guess somebody forgot to tell him that. So he's a fake. And that's what the King James Bible will do. If you rightly divide it, it will identify this. This is why God gave us his word, to keep us on this side of the hedge. He protects us through his word, folks. We have to read it. We have to study it. The Antichrist ministry, again, is divided into four different accounts throughout the books of Revelation. A lot of people think that the book of is mixed up because they think that it's just one straight account in the tribulation. Have you guys gone through Revelation yet? What really took me is that when you read Revelation, there's actually four things going on at the same time. That's amazing. That is amazing to see how all this thing runs. And when you read it, you think it's just one thing. But when you really look into it, you're like, wow, there's like four things going on. It's like parenthetical. It's amazing. It's amazing. When you really get into it deep. And in class, you had to get into it deep or you failed. So the Antichrist ministry is divided up into four different accounts again throughout the book of Revelation. A lot of people get that book mixed up. It's actually showing the Antichrist four different times. It's going through the tribulation four different times. Just like he gets four accounts. The Antichrist gets four accounts in Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the real Christ, the true Christ, gets four accounts in four Gospels. So that's something that we're seeing here, that the Lord's ministry and his time here on earth is shown from four different perspectives. He's got every angle covered, man.
Amen.
That's cool. We see four different accounts of his ministry here on earth. All right. So now we went over to four different Gospels. I'd like to take a little time to go into prophecy a little bit. What we're going to see in the book of Matthew is that over and over and over you see this phrase, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. I'm looking forward for the first verse here in chapter 1, verse 22. It says, not all this was done that it might be fulfilled was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. He says this over and over and over again of Matthew. It's mentioned five times in the first two chapters, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 23. There are five different times in the first two chapters. This is that phrase that it might be fulfilled. And what we're seeing here in the first part of the book, he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. What Matthew is doing is he's trying to show you these Jewish people that not only is he connected with the Old Testament and the kingly line, but he's also connected to the Old Testament and the prophets. He's got a double connection there. He's fulfilling all types of the prophecies. There are 53 quotations from the Old Testament and 76 references to the Old Testament passages and a total of 129 references in the book of Matthew. There are 53 quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. There are 76 references to the Old Testament passages in the book of Matthew. You don't really see it unless you go through the book in an expository manner. Folks, that's why we're going to go verse by verse. I want you to see it. Because too oftentimes we run through these books without realizing what they have in them. Matthew references 25 Old Testament books throughout his book. And the word fulfilled is there at least 12 times in the book of Matthew. Matthew is trying hard here to show that Jesus Christ was not just somebody who was claiming to be the Messiah, but he was fulfilling the prophecies necessary to be the Messiah. I'm going to put a bow on it now. We're going to take a look at some prophecies that we're going to talk about here. For example, Isaiah 7:14, born of a virgin. It was fulfilled over there in Matthew 1:21 through 23. So not only was it predicted, but it was fulfilled. That's why we know our Lord and Savior is real. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 3, that there would be someone coming before him that would make ready the way of the Lord. Then we see it over there in Matthew 3:3. Again, wow. Isaiah 50, verse 6 said that he would be scourged and spat upon. That occurred over there in Matthew 26:67. Isaiah 53:3 said the Lord would be rejected. That occurred in Matthew 21:42. Isaiah 53:7 says that Jesus would be silent. That occurred in Matthew 27:12. Isaiah 53:12 said that the Lord Jesus would be crucified with the transgressors. That happened over there in Matthew 27:38. Now, for one person to have been born of a virgin, or even claim to be born of a virgin, and no other verifiable proof that he wasn't, to have someone come before him, prepare his way, and say, this is him, when he died, with transgressors, was rejected by people, was scourged and spat on. That's five different prophecies that would be hard for one person to have fulfilled. So that clearly shows that he is the Messiah. Isaiah 53:9 says that Jesus would be buried with the rich. That occurred over there in Matthew 27:57 through 60, as well as other gospels. A lot of people are put to death. The death with the transgressors. But how many of those people end up getting buried in a rich man's tomb? Not very many that I know of. Jeremiah 31:15 said when Jesus was born, there would be a massacre of infants. That's laid out in Matthew 2:18. Jeremiah 31 prophesies that he was born, that he would be, there would be a massacre of infants when he was born. How many times again throughout history have you heard that? Daniel 9:24, as the time of his birth was prophesied, especially gives the time of his birth, and that is in Daniel chapter 9. It's specifically that there would be 483 years from the time of that commandment was given to restore and rebuild the wall, and Jesus Christ was born exactly 483 years afterward. How do you explain that one? You can't. It's God, 100%. The prophecy of the 70 weeks provides key insights into earthly appearances of Jesus Christ and the restoration of Israel. And I'll have to stop right there. I think I did give you a handout that has them on there, correct? So I don't. I'll let you read them to yourself. Again, there's no questions on these handouts today, so I want you to really read this stuff and kind of get a good feel for it. And then when I teach again, I think it's 6 weeks, we're going to start hitting Matthew chapter 1 and go into it real, real deep. I think you're going to really enjoy it. You really are. You're going to pull things out of here and say, wow. Any questions or concerns from anyone? Yes, sir.
You mentioned something very interesting about that. I literally talked to you. And that really kind of is a good opening, because how do you explain Israel,
yeah,
a piece of land, fighting over all these years? I mean, yeah. I mean, you always try to get the Bible. How do you explain that?
Yeah, you're right, brother.
Land. There's like over Ishmael.
Yeah.
Isaac, all this time still going on, fighting for it. Because I think that shows you the two different, the light and darkness.
Yeah.
Satan fight. I mean, it's a great picture.
Amen.
Thinking about that,
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Another observation on that, Isaiah 53, the rabbis nowadays are not permitted to study this.
Amen.
And this is the fourth chapter. It very clearly shows who Jesus is in their own prophetic manner.
Yes. Yes, sir. Exactly. Yeah. All right. I think that's all we have. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to learn your word. I pray, Father God, everything that was said here today is done correctly, Father God. And I just pray for the service that's coming up, Father God. I pray that we take these handouts and read them and study them. And just that you enlighten us more with your word. I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.